favorite gum tonight. Very strong Sunday night crowd. Amen. How many have been here every service so far at this meeting? That is great. You got a good streak going. Don't blow it. If you don't come on Monday night, you will hate yourself forever. And the preacher and I will be upset with you for several days, all right? So be sure to come tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. Hebrews chapter 2. Stand with me, if you would please, as we read Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hebrews 2:1. Now Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us that heard him? Lord, best I know I'm at the place in your word that you wanted me to be for tonight. Would you please open our hearts to your truth? Empower me by your spirit, and in the spirit of God, speak through me to every person that we'd receive gladly the good seed of your perfect word. May Satan and the fallen angels that serve him fail as they seek to snatch it away. Bless the preaching, bless the invitation, do a reviving work in our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Hebrews were second generation Christians. They heard about the signs and miracles that Jesus did, but they didn't see them. They were young in the faith. And our text starts with the word therefore, refers us back to chapter 1. And we see three things in our text tonight. Number one, a glorious Savior. Number two, a great salvation. And then number three, a grievous slipping. A glorious Savior. I am the Lord God, that is my name, and my glory will I not share with another. Isaiah 42:8, but Jesus said in John 17:5, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory that we had before the world was. You know why? God doesn't share his glory with another, but Jesus is God. He's our Savior. He's a glorious Savior. Now, the Bible tells us in chapter 1 some of the reasons he's such a glorious Savior. Verse 2 says, and in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. He is a glorious Savior because he started everything. Verse 10 says that he laid the foundations of the earth. Now, not everybody believes that. But the reason they don't believe that has nothing to do with science. The fossil record supports creation, divergent forms of life appearing at the same time. Benjamin Watson, Crick, earned the Nobel Prize for Science 50, maybe 60 years ago now, for discovering DNA, something like dinucleic ribolic acid, the building blocks of life. Francis Crick said, this is way too complex to have evolved. It's way too complex to have happened in some kind of cosmic explosion. And Francis Crick, winner of the Nobel Prize for Science, came to believe that on Earth was here from another planet. I never met Dr. Crick, but if I did, I would have had one question for him. Where did the life on that planet come from? No, the reason people don't believe in creation is because God is the creator, then he is the king. If God made us, then God controls us. Our glorious Savior started everything. Not only that, the Bible says he's the same as God. Verse 3 of chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. The express image of his person, Jesus, is God. He's not like God. He's not just from God. He didn't just come to tell us about God. He is God. Amen. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Before Abraham was, I am. A name for God, and the Jews knew what he meant. They picked up stones and tried to kill him because he made himself equal with God. He's a glorious Savior because he's superior to the angels. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews tells us how that Jesus is the better way. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the priests. He's better than sacrifices. He's better than the old covenant. And he's a glorious Savior because he sustains everything. Verse 3. It says, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It says it this way in Colossians, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They hold together. Now, don't be too hard on science. Every once in a while, it catches up with the Bible. Several hundred years ago, they discovered that the earth was round. But God said, it is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Several years ago, they discovered gravity, some centuries, Isaac Newton. But God said in his word, he hangeth the earth upon nothing. They used to think they knew how many stars there were. I think it was Ptolemy thought there's 777, and Bryce thought there's 1,034. But God told them they're wrong way before that. He said, look to the stars, see if anybody can number the stars. Answer, no. Now, you're really intelligent. So I want you to tell me the parts of the atom. I'll start you. The proton, the neutron, and the electron. But about 15 years ago, they found there's a fourth element in the atom. You can look it up. It's called the Higgs boson particle. And they nicknamed it the God particle because they said that's what holds the entire atom together. Hey, I got news for you. The Bible told us that in Colossians. It told us that in Hebrews. By him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Our glorious Savior sustains everything. If the Lord Jesus stopped exercising his divine power one moment, the stars would burn out in their sockets, the planets would stop rotating, the sun would obliterate itself into nothingness. He's a glorious Savior. He sustains everything. And he's a glorious Savior because he stays. Verse 10. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. There was a time when there was no time. There will be a time when time shall be no more. But there never was a time, nor shall there be a time, when our Savior is not Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a glorious Savior we have. Why, he astonished the priests, the scribes, and the temple at the age of 12. He amazed his followers by healing the blind and the lame and the deaf. He alarmed the religious leaders at his popularity. He astounded the critics. As the hypocrites called him whited sepulchres, he bewildered his with questions they could not answer. He stood bereaved at the grave of Lazarus and wept. He befriended the fallen woman. He confronted the double standard of those in John 8, bringing the woman in adultery, and said, "Where's the man?" In essence, he had compassion on the multitude. He cleansed the lepers. He controlled the elements. He destroyed the arguments of the Pharisees. He delivered the maniac of Gadara. He defended the little children. He distributed food and fed 5,000 men with 2 fish and 5 little loaves. His followers love him. The Spirit led him. Judas left him. His foes loathed him. We adore him. The world abhors him. They want to abolish him, but they cannot avoid him. Why, hospitals are named after him. University's been founded to get his gospel. The entire world celebrates his birth. And our dating system is based on the time that he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He's a glorious saint. Amen. He's unchangeable. He's unequaled. He's unstoppable. His presence is unavoidable. We preach in his name. We pray in his name. We present ourselves Christians in his name. We proclaim his name. With limited speech and inadequate expressions of vocabulary, to lift up the sweet, the superior, the supreme name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let us all proclaim his precious name forever. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let us prostrate fall. The royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Amen. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word that sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the folly of sin I resign. A glorious Savior. But then the Bible tells us about a great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's great because of its extent. So great. God uses the word so to describe the infinite. God so loved the world. God gave us so great salvation. It's like God says there is not a word in your vocabulary that explains it and talks about it to the extent that it deserves. So great could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, where every man on the stalk under the quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain all those stretched from sky to sky. What a great salvation. Amen. So great, God. It's great because of its extent. It's great because of its expense. God. The God-man, the Lord Jesus. Allow man to buffet his face and pluck his beard and whip his back. Jam a crown of thorns on his head. Make him a cross piece, I think, of the cross, and stumble and fall. Take nails, drive them into his hands and feet. Pick up that cross and drop it in the hole prepared for with a bone-jarring, socket-wrenching thud. Not wearing a loincloth as the artist appropriately depicted. No, the Jews allowed the gross crucifixion no shred of dignity whatsoever. But that didn't elicit one word from the lips of our Savior. As a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. But there came that moment when all the sin of all the world was placed on the back of our glorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the first time in all eternity, God the Father turned his back on his own son, and Jesus cried, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, thy, my God, has thou forsaken me? I can't imagine. I have two daughters. There are some people I think I'd die for. There's nobody I'd give my daughters for. I have four grandchildren. I love them. There's nobody I'd exchange your life for my grandchild's life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that who should perish but have everlasting life. But not only that, this great salvation has a great effect. You know, there's a lot of churches called contemporary progressive. And I think a lot of what they do is because they have a low view of the gospel. They say, well, to reach people, you've got to have some smoke and have a light show. They really just like the nightclubs. They say you got to have music like they're used to out in the world. Got to dress like they dress in the world. Got to have language like in the world. My friend, Dr. Paul Chappell, quite appropriately, does a survey of the many guests that come to the Lancaster Baptist Church. He finds that the biggest negative comment they get is that his music is boring. And I said to him, that is not coming from unsaved people. That comment is coming from immature, self-centered, church swapping, entertainment seeking, so-called Christian. You know, I've led a lot of people to Christ, brought a lot of them into our church. I've never had one of them ask me what our music was like. They didn't give a rip. We could have been having Gregorian chants. They were lost and on their way to hell, and Jesus saved them. You don't need all that nonsense. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You don't need to cater to the pagan, fleshly desires of a lost society. You need to tell them there's a better way, and his name is Jesus. He was 21 years old. Riding the bus back from Columbia University to his home in Massachusetts. Gonna go to Columbia, be a radio announcer, gonna go on the GI Bill. Gotten out of the Army after World War II. Never went to church, been three or four times in his whole life. Dad was a Catholic, mom was a Methodist. Catholic church wouldn't marry him, and his dad got mad, said, I'm not going there. And on the bus, he met two friends that he'd known as a boy. They were the only people in his neighborhood who went to church, but did not go to a Catholic church. They went to a gospel chapel. What are you gonna do in Columbia? Going to be a radio announcer. Oh, they said, you ought to come to our college. We got a radio program. We have our own radio station. Where do you go? Well, they said, we go to Bob Jones University. Just moved to Tennessee, South Carolina. They got his name. They got his address. They had some material sent to him. He was impressed by him. Their spirit was different. Their dress was different. Their speech was different. And he applied to Bob Jones in Columbia, and Bob Jones accepted him before Columbia did. And on a whim, it seemed. He said, well, I'll go to Bob Jones. I like the South. I was there in the services. Got on a bus, rode from Massachusetts to South Carolina, January 1949. And as they did every semester, they had a revival meeting. And a fiery old evangelist named Bob Jones Sr. stood up and preached, and he said, young man, what if your mother knew everything you'd ever done? And the young man said, oh, wouldn't my mother know everything I'd ever done? He said, God knows. And then he told him that he was a dirty sinner and deserved to die and go to hell forever, but God loved him and had sent Jesus to die on the cross for his sin. And if he'd believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be saved. He young man, and an IQ of 149, 9 points above genius. Average graduate student's 130. Average college student's 120. Average person is 100. The average Georgia Bulldog fan is 85. The average non-Chick-fil-A fast food worker is 60. And when he heard the gospel, that young man said, "Wow, that sounds real to me." He would tell you until the day he died, 70 years later, at the age of 91, that he was saved sitting in his seat. That's when he decided to believe I'm Jesus Christ. They said to come forward, and he did, and an old evangelist, Monroe Parker, met him at the front. Said, "What are you laughing at?" The young man wasn't laughing at a thing, but the joy of the Lord had already begun to spring forth in his soul and show itself on its countenance. And that young man served God for the next 70 years, and I'm glad he did, and I'm glad somebody witnessed to him on the bus, and I'm glad they had revival meetings to start the semester. Young man is my dad, and my existence is due to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a great salvation, great effect, great expense, great extent. I wish the scripture ended there. We could go home and say, "Glory to God, we had a good meeting. We honored Jesus, we rejoiced in our salvation." But then it says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Our passage not only tells us about a glorious Savior and a great salvation, but it warns us about a grievous slipping. Now, notice that this is a passive slipping. Let them slip. It's a nautical term. It talks about a boat that's tied up and gets loose and slips out into the current. I think that's why. If you buy a place that had been rented, call it a boat slip. Passive. Nobody wants their boat to go ahead and drip downstream. Hey, do you remember the day you decided you'd stop reading your Bible every day? Remember when you made that decision? "I'm not going to read the Bible every day anymore." No, you didn't. But a lot of you don't. You just said, "Well, I'll get it tomorrow. I'm tired. I'll go to bed." "Well, I'll get it the next day. Well, I'll make it up on the weekend." You didn't do it on purpose. It was passive. It just slipped. Remember when you said, "I'm going to stop giving God, paying God his tithe." You didn't say that. You just missed a week. You're on vacation. Maybe made it up when you came back. Then you missed another, and then you died for 3 or 4, and then you missed another, and then you died for 2 or 3, and then you missed another. You didn't say, "I'm going to start robbing God and stealing his tithe and leaving it in my pocket." No, it was passive. You just let it slip. Remember when you said, "I'm not going to pray faithfully anymore." You didn't say that. You just missed a day. We're all right for a while, missed another day, and pretty soon you're hardly praying at all. How many people have come to you and said, "Preacher, I'm sorry, but I'm not going soul winning anymore"? But how many people have stopped going soul winning? Didn't say, "I'm going to stop." They just let it slip. Weeknight attendance slips, and weeknight attendance slips. Nobody ever said, "You know what? I'm going to start watching garbage on the television." Nobody said that. There was a really cool program, and you got involved, and the language got bad, and the content got questionable. But you wanted to see the end, and so you watched it, and it made it easier to watch the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And pretty soon there's stuff pouring into your living room that 5 years ago you couldn't have imagined you allowing in your house. You just let it slip. The other word used is neglect. Jack Drever had a lady in his church, widow lady, who was having terrible car trouble. She came to see him. He went over her budget. He said, "Ma'am, I think we could help you get a brand new car. Not a fancy car, but a good car." He got her a good deal with the dealer. She was so excited. Started every time. Ran great. About 3 years later, she said, "Preacher, I think I need to get somebody to look at my car. It smells funny and it makes noise." Well, he said, "It's only 3 years old. Take a look. It smelled funny. It didn't make noise." He said, "When is the last time you changed the oil?" She said, "I put gas in it. It mean." She had no idea you had to check the oil, let alone change the oil. Driven the car 3 years, who knows how many miles, without ever changing the oil, ruined the engine. Now, she wasn't out in a roller derby, some kind of demolition derby. She wasn't drag racing down the main streets of Silicon Valley. She didn't abuse the car. She didn't bang it into fence posts. She just neglected it. God said, "You don't hate your salvation, you don't deserve it, but you neglect it. You neglect to appreciate it. You neglect to live up to it. You neglect to behave like a child of God. You let things slip." It's a passive slipping, it's a perilous slipping. He was an evangelist, member of our church. Man, he could get people to come to the altar like nobody. Phenomenal with teenagers. He also had an interest in police work. He got me into being a chaplain. Got certified, became an instructor for the firearms department of the police department. Wound up getting a job down by Pontiac, Michigan, became the chief of a small department. I noticed his change. I talked to him. "No," he said, "I'm all right, I'm fine, everything's fine." He got a female partner. She became his partner. Raider left his wife, 3 children. Wound up being inappropriate with the young lady, the daughter of the lady that he married, and went to jail for 9 years. No, he never said, "I want to stop being a preacher and become a pervert." He never said, "I want to stop being a preacher and become a prisoner." He never said, "I want to stop and become a convict." No. He just let it slip, and it was a perilous slipping. His oldest son went off to Bible college. He left his wife. Our church paid for their insurance, and we paid for their Christian tuition. We'd been doing that already. I said, "We're not going to make the family pay any more than they're already paying." Son left the Bible college, married a beautiful girl, one of the most beautiful girls, beautiful voice, great family. Some of you may know her dad. Preacher from Kentucky named Lonnie Moore. They moved off to Missouri, got in the world, was messed up. I went to see him. I said, "Look, way back, God loves you. You don't have to live like this." And all he would do is stand there and weep and shake his head no. It's a perilous slipping. I was back in Missouri a few years later. First day of the morning service, I came to the altar at the end of the second service, preached. I heard what I thought was an old man beside me. "Oh God, we need your help. Oh God, we need your power. God, we need your strength. And I peeked over. Wasn't an old man at all. It was that young man who had gone so far from God. Ushaka said no. And now he was a member of that church, was a soul winner, was a deacon, was right with God, restored to his family. I got a text from him today telling me he loves me today. He is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Pascagoula, Mississippi. Hey, it's a perilous living. It's a passage living. It does not have to be a perilous living. And what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and pull down and destroy in that nation against whom I have spoken, pronounced this, brother, if I haven't spoken, turn from their evil. I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. That's the whole story of the potter's house. You may be on the wrong path, but you can be on the right path before you walk out of this room tonight. It does not have to be a permanent slipping. Ulysses Garcia, surgeon, wearing a ponytail and a leather jacket, sat up in the balcony of our old building. After a while, he stopped coming. I found out he thought to be a Sunday school teacher in our church, you had to have a college degree. Now, we do have some requirements for our Sunday school teachers, but he's not even one of them. By that time, he'd gone to another church, tried to do right, tried to serve. Best I can tell, he'd in the church, and a lot of people looked up to him. The preacher got jealous. One night, the preacher came by his house and said to Ulysses, da 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 da, this is bad, it's wrong. Had a man from the church with him. My brother Ulysses said, preacher, I'm sorry. You just tell me what to do, I'll do anything you say. I think I'd a guy like that. The preacher said, no. You'll never darken the door of this church again. He's got out of church. I went by to see him. He ran a little place downtown called the Discount Service Center, one of those places with a hand-painted sign, every letter a different shape and different size. He could go by and trash day, pick up lawnmowers, fix them, sell them, could fix anything. He gave me this ring, that's another story. I worked him every about a year and a half. One day he came back. One day, he got involved, taught our bus Sunday school, was in my couple's class, brought all kind of visitors to church. One day somebody came by his little business. They said, hey, our church a few blocks from here, downtown Saginaw. We're selling it. We're going to go meet in a home. We're going contemporary. You want to buy it? It's $2,000 down and $1,000 a month. Pulled $2,000 out of his pocket, paid it on the spot, signed the papers, bought the building. He gave me said, "Preacher, I've always wanted to have a church downtown. Would you help me? Would you support me? Would you give me your blessing to start a church?" I said, "Go ahead, Brother Ulysses." He already had the name picked out. He was afraid somebody else might have taken his name. Ran down to the county, and to his great relief, no one had ever yet taken the name the Christ First Fellowship Baptist Church. See, all almost got it right, just left a couple words off in the beginning. He fixed up that beat up old building. They either had church or went soul winning every day. I preached for him a couple times. He showed me a little book, every offering they'd taken, every expense they had, every attendance, every person got saved. Man, he was going. He's in heaven now, by the way. It may interest you to know that those papers and got the keys, walked in the door of that building. He was standing in the exact same building about which he said, you'll never darken the doors of the church again. They couldn't kick him out, then he owned it. It is a passive living. It is a perilous living. But it does not have to be a permanent living. Lord, guide me as I extend the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Please, Spirit of God, do what I cannot do. Couldn't do it if I had my regular voice. Couldn't do it if I had my complete full strength and energy. But you can. Please do what I can. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking around. I just got a simple question. I wonder who would say, Brother Willette, as I listened to the Word of God, was reminded about our glorious Savior and our great salvation, and challenged about a grievous slipping. So far as I know, there has been no slippage in my walk with God. So far as I know, things are where they ought to be, better than they have been in the past. The Spirit of God didn't deal with me about anything that I need to correct. I'm sure there are people like that. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up high? God bless you. Thank you. It was good and raise our hands. Thanks for being honest. Now I wonder who'd say God's Spirit did speak to me. But I will not ignore him. I intend to obey him. Pray with me about that. If you say that, slip your hands up high all over the building. God bless you. God bless you, Lord. Help these dear folks in Jesus' name. Amen. The music plays. Stand up out of your seat. Find a place at the front to do business with God. If you lifted the hand or you did not, but you should have.